discussion about what's love got to do with it, right? Last week, we talked about what's love got to do with ministry. And remember, love should always motivate ministry, amen? Always, always. Today, we're going to hit kind of close to home, to home life and marriage and family. And I tell you what, if you married him or her, it ain't for love. If it's for looks or money, it's going to get old. Amen? And so today we're talking about, you know, love and marriage and family life. I'm going to ask my wife, Sister Ola, come up and join me up here. Give her a hand as she comes. And so you know how crazy I am, right? And you know, me and Miss Ola, we have fun together. And I was saying to myself, okay, Lord, we cannot have a fight before Sunday. Because it ain't going to work out good. So I was being as humble as I could. And yes, Ola, what do you want, sweetheart? And so I'm asked Lady J if she could come up, and she's going to be up here with us as well. And Brother Osby and Terry, why don't you come up and sit? And Sister Jean, why don't you sit next to Miss Ola and Brother Osby and Terry? And I'm going to need one more chair as well. So get Sister Terry, squeeze all of them in here. And then James and Jamie, why don't you come up here as well? Come on up here, James and Jamie. And they're going to come up here, and they're going to help us. Now, in your bulletin, you may have had a little piece of paper. If you did, that's for you to ask a question. So as we talk, there may be a question that may come up. And if you got a question, don't put your name on it. Just write the question down and give it to a greeter, and they'll give it to us at the end of our discussion. And we ain't going to answer all the questions, but we'll look at a few of the questions, and we'll answer them. So why don't you bow your head with me, and we're going to pray. Father, thank you for this special time as we lead up to Valentine's Day. God, you know the difficulties and the joys of family life and being in relationships. And God, there's no way we could do this well without you. And so, God, you have poured into everyone on this stage a uniqueness in their experience. And I pray, God, that they begin to share, that it would touch the heart of those who are hearing, and would give them the understanding that they can make it as well. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 So how are you guys doing today? Fine. Are you nervous at all? You had no fights? You, Jamie, no fights? You good? Good. Hey, the first thing I want to talk about is how to really demonstrate love in blended families. Every day in America, there are 1,300 homes that are becoming blended family homes in America. Isn't that amazing? In fact, upwards to 50% of all homes in America now are made up of blended families. And so I was thinking about that, and I thought about when the Bible kind of gave us a little peek to the first blended family that I'm aware of. It didn't go too well with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. It didn't go too well. And as we take a peek in the Bible again, there is another one that stood out, and his name was Jacob. And so if you can go with me to Genesis chapter 29, and I'm just going to read a few verses. Genesis chapter 29. And I'm going to start at verse 27, I think. And this is Jacob. And so watch this. He goes to his uncle's land, and he sees this woman, and he wants to marry her. And his uncle says, okay, you can have my daughter for your wife. You know, just give me 7 years' labor. And so Jacob agrees to it because he loves this woman named Rachel, right? And so they have the wedding, and this is kind of crazy when you think about it. They go to the honeymoon suite at Uncle's house, and he waits for his bride to come. And I can only assume it's nighttime and it's really dark. And so he presents this woman to Jacob, and Jacob sleeps with her, has sex with her, and then the next morning he wakes up, and it's not Rachel. It's Leah. So I'm going to pick it up here in verse 26. But Laban only said, it is not the tradition here to give younger daughter in marriage before the older. Finish the week of the wedding feast for Leah, then we will give you Rachel also, and in return you shall work for me 7 more years. So Jacob complied and fulfilled Leah's week. Then Laban gave him his daughter, Rachel, as his second wife. Laban also gave Bilhah, his maid, to his daughter, Rachel, as a maid. So Jacob consummated his marriage and lived. He lived with Rachel. And he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he made her able to bear children, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and gave birth to a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord hath seen my humiliation and suffering, now my husband will love me since I have given him a son. That really didn't happen. Throughout Jacob's life, you could see that the kids that Rachel had for him, he loved them more than the kids that Leah had, right? One of his issues was demonstrating this preference for these kids versus these kids. Now, Brother Alvin and Sister Terry, how long have you guys been married?
27 years.
Whoa.
Good years.
Okay, you better say that, man.
Good
years. Man, how did you meet? Briefly, can you tell us?
We met at a luncheon. A friend of mine brought her along to a luncheon that he and I had. She was a small business coordinator, and she wanted to talk to someone in government, and I was on the board of supervisors. So that's how we met.
Do you think you had eyes for her first, or she had eyes for you?
I don't think either one of us had eyes. She was mad at me, and I didn't pay any attention to her.
Whoa.
Because she said I was rude.
You're rude. Yeah. Okay. And then when you finally started to date, how did you ask her out?
Well, that was an evolution process. I started knowing her and working with her in different things. Campaign with her son and some other things. I was always helping people with their children. And was helping her with one of her sons, and I was with her son. And I was doing campaigning, and she helped in my campaign. And after about a couple of years, we got to know each other. I asked her out. What? It just happened.
Yeah. Okay. So when you got married, both of you had kids that you brought into the marriage. Is that correct?
Yes.
Tell us, how do you demonstrate love in that blended family type of situation?
Well, the children pretended that they liked both of us before we got married. And so Osby would call every day and talk to my daughter and my son every single day. His children were adults, so. But one of them, I talked to her every day, every single day. And so we thought it would be smooth sailing. But it wasn't. It was not smooth sailing. And after we got married, my daughter was very upset, and she said, well, he's a nice man, but you didn't tell us that you liked each other like that and that you wanted to get married. She said, that just took us by surprise. And I said, I don't understand how it took you by surprise. He's here every day, and then he calls you and talks to you every day, and on the weekend he comes and gets you guys. So I don't understand. Why is this man coming to our house if he doesn't like me? And so she was angry. And then my son did not live with me at that time. He had come back to me
Anyway, right.
He just didn't care. He was just mad.
Hold on for a minute. How did you, could you notice that her son had anger issues? You did.
In fact, Osby said something about them.
No, not the Sunday school teacher. No, no.
They were just bad kids. It is. First of all, you have to, when you have a blended family, you have to trust the one that you are going to marry. You trust their heart and their love for you and their children. You have to trust that, and you have to get there. And even though you might think it's going to be smooth sailing, it is not. Children have a way, even when you have natural children, to play one parent off against the other. And that even comes even more apparent when you have a blended family. And so you have to trust the one, number one. Number two, to me, I made it clear from day one that God was the center of the house. And the third thing that we did to blend it was Terry and I were always together. In other words, every decision was made between the two of us, and they could not play one against the other.
Did they try?
Oh, yes, all the time. But or they would say, well, they will always start off, you're not my daddy.
You heard that?
I don't
that.
Have to listen. Oh, you're, yeah.
Okay.
I hate you. You're not my daddy. I don't have to listen to you. But that's where you have to have the love in your heart for them and their mother or their father. And so I remember telling my daughter, Terry's daughter, she has a daughter and a son, and I have a daughter and two sons at the time. And I remember telling her that, look, I want you to know something. You may not like me, but I have given you three precious gifts. A man who loves God, a man who loves your mother more than anything, and a man who loves you. Now, you can deal with that any way you want to deal with it.
Wow. What kind of, what other advice could you give? Because we've got blended families here. What other advice could you give a couple that's looking at getting married, who bringing kids into the relationship, or those who are just beginning their blended family life?
Well, I would say you better make sure your relationship is strong first.
With the
two that are getting married or coming together. If your relationship is not strong, that's going to mess up. It's just going, they're going to tear that relationship apart.
What do you think, Terry?
Well, you never, ever have discussions in front of the children about something that you don't agree about. We always went into our room and had our discussions. We don't raise our voice or yell. We just talk. And so for my kids, they thought that he was the hard person. And as they've grown up, they've understood it was me. I am the hard person. And they blamed everything on Osby, but they've come to realize that he's pretty easy and I'm pretty tough. But because we did it in private, they didn't see that. But we're always on the same page. We may not have started that way, but when we come back out, we're on the same page.
Did it hurt you when you heard the kids say those remarks, those mean remarks about you? Or you didn't bother you at all?
Of course not. Yes, it did. I mean, anybody who loves somebody have a difficult time accepting that. But even if you don't, none of us here like to be disliked. And so when they said that, yes, when my daughter said, you're not my daddy, I don't have to. It was a discussion about what do I call you? Do I call you daddy or do I call you Osby or do I call you pops or what do I call you? And she was adamant, I'm not calling him pops or daddy. He ain't my daddy. That hurts, but you have to have love for them and you have to have patience. You have to recognize that you're the adult, okay? And you have to be willing to go through that. And if you're not, you should not be there anyway.
So how did you support him when he was going through that, Terry?
My children have a problem because I go into their room every night. I'm not that parent that because you don't want to talk to me, I'm not coming in your room. I'm going to sit sit there every single night, and we're going to have a conversation about what you did, and I'm going to tell you how I feel and what I think that you should be doing. And so now they tell me they appreciate it, and they do the same thing with their children,
wow,
that she does. But over time, they actually, he is Pops, and she introduces him as her dad. This is her dad. And when she got married, he was also there to walk her down the aisle.
Wow.
And so God is good. He takes all that junk and makes it into something really wonderful.
Wow. Give them a hand, everyone. So in the beginning, you know, when God made man and made woman, and then they had the little issue in the garden with the serpent. Remember that? And then, you know, Eve took part of the fruit, gave some to her husband. And then God called them out on the carpet, so to speak, and shared with them some things. And I want to read one of the things that he said to Eve. He says, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will give birth to children. Yet your desire and longing will be for your husband, and he will rule, and the Amplified says, with authority over you and be responsible for you. In every marriage relationship, there's going to be this, not every, but most, there's going to be this struggle for power. It's part of the curse. And I want to be in charge, and you know, and I want to be in charge, and so Lady J, let me talk to you. In your, how long have you been married anyway? 34 years. Put it up to your mic, to your mouth.
34 years.
Wow. Now, you want some water, guys?
No.
Okay. Has it been easy?
No.
No.
No, not at all.
No.
And then what do you mean the man has authority over me?
Well,
that's what modern day women would say.
Right. But
you
this
know?
Is what God said, and they struggle for this.
That's right.
Did you or do you or did you struggle with that in your marriage?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I would say, what are you talking about? I'm right, you're wrong, you know? And my point of view would always be right. And
of course.
My way is best. But my husband, like we celebrated 34 years. And when we're talking about control, we're talking about a battle of control. We're talking about power struggle, battle of control. Now, if you've been married longer than 10 minutes, you know what I'm talking about. And our background, I grew up with a strong, controlling mother. I became controlling. I could see it in my girls. Because women then, most of the time, raised their children. They were the mother and father, you know. I had my little notes because I forget. But if I could help somebody or say something to help somebody, that's what I'm here for, you know. And yet, like you said, way back in the Garden of Eden, your desires would be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And for myself, also my husband, my mom had six children. His mom had six children. And so, and also my grandmother, I saw her, how she was very controlling, even though my grandfather was there, but he was kind of passive. And the only time he would speak when there was a full moon, and he would go off. Otherwise, she ran everything.
I'll leave that alone.
And so my husband also, his mom had three sets of twins. And one passed, so and then there was a girl, so she had six kids. And my husband had to be, he was the oldest twin, so he had to take care of his brothers and sisters. And so he always was, and he also went to Catholic school, so he said that he would have to fight, because once they went back in the neighborhood, then they would want to fight him because they went to Catholic school, you know. So, but he got out of there quickly because he joined the Air Force at 17. He said he wasn't going to, and he was starting to get into trouble. So anyway, in the beginning, it was rough. My husband being this 20-year military man, there was no black and white. It was all, it was just black and white, and there was no gray areas, no compromises. And me being a no-nonsense person, if it didn't make sense, it was foolish to me. And he was controlling, so was I. I had a fighting spirit. What do you mean? I can't do that. I'm still working on that, though. I was opinionated, very opinionated. I was jealous. I was stubborn. But God is humbling me today. Thank you for that. And then my son was 6. I didn't like how he treated him because he was very stern, this military man. We would have arguments about that. How dare you treat my son like that? I wanted him in the house. I wanted certain things in the house because I was very particular. He wanted another. And we just went on like this for about 5 or 6 years. Power struggles can kill your marriage. It really can. So we separated for 14 years.
So wait a minute. So you were married for how many years?
34.
But you started at 6 years and then separated for 14 years.
That is correct.
And then what happened?
Well, he came back, and he told me that he wanted his wife back.
Wow.
So that's what happened. But meanwhile, during that time, I think we both grew up. And then a little bit about myself. Wait a minute, I lost my place because I knew I would forget. I had a bad attitude. I was totally in my flesh. I had to deal with my own selfishness during that time. I was jealous. It was my insecurities. And what I learned, if you want someone to change, you first have to change yourself. And that was one of the biggest lessons I've learned. And whenever there is a battle, you waste a lot of energy. So I had to change my energy. I stood before the Lord. I prayed to him, and right then, I humbled myself. And I told the Lord I was done messing up, and I surrendered to him. I asked for forgiveness. I'm not perfect now, but I'm working on it. And thank the Lord for that. And, you know, what you have to realize is that you, a married person, you're team players. You're on the same side. And then I always say, Lord is in your court. You had the ball, and he can slam dunk that thing, you know? So, and it says a house divided against itself cannot stand. And, you know, the success comes from sticking together no matter what it is. And I have to say that. What I had to do was start looking for the hero in my man.
Say that again.
I had to start looking for the hero in my man.
That's right. That's right.
And not point out his deficiencies. My husband's a good man. He's not with me. He grew up Catholic. I pray that, you know, that's the thing that I miss, that he's not in church with me. But that's okay, because I'm just waiting for the Lord. And I know he's going to make this thing happen.
Amen.
But, you know, he cleans, he mops, he sweeps. What I do.
That's enough.
What I.
Go back to the hero part.
And I, what I do is I wash the clothes, sometimes fold. He does the shopping. He pays the bills. He makes sure, you know, when I come in at night, that he meets me at the car to take my bags. He has real old school values. And then, you know what I tell him? I said, you're the king of that castle until I get home. But in all fairness, you have to let the Lord lead your life. Like I said, if I could help somebody, because it really doesn't matter, you know, who's right, who's wrong. And as you get older, you realize that things just don't matter like it used to. It doesn't matter. And if you're fighting your husband, I mean, treating him like a second-class citizen in your own home, I mean, that's crazy, you know? So I just thank the Lord that he has blessed me with a good man, and I continue to pray as he's sleeping at night. I lay hands on him and ask the Lord to draw him, and I know he's going to come to church with me.
Amen. The verse I want to read, because sometimes in the struggle for power, and we all have in every marriage, and sometimes I do not want to submit to Ola or her submit to me. But then I'm reminded what the Word of God says, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. And this is what the Lord is saying through Paul. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because I reverence the Lord, when I don't want to, I'll go and say, okay, oh, and I will submit. And vice versa. There's this a natural tendency to struggle. But you got to remember, even when I don't want to submit to my spouse, out of reverence for the Lord, I'll go ahead and submit. Because this is the Lord's will. Does it hurt? Of course it does. Does it hurt your pride? Of course it does. But that's just your flesh being crucified. And we have to continually crucify our flesh. And at times the enemy will say, well, it makes you look weak and soft. But you got to remember, it takes a real strong man to hang on a cross fully naked while people talk about him. It's a strength. And so if he can deal with that, I can deal with this. Amen?
Amen.
Give Lady J another hand. Thank you for sharing about that and about your husband as well, because I've told the church this before. My mother, you know, for 37 years of marriage, she waited till the Lord saved my dad. And so I'm looking for that day when I see your husband in here with you. Amen? Hey, so there are tough times in every marriage, right? It faces all of us. And I want to go to Ruth chapter 1. I love this story about Ruth. I can find my place now. Ruth chapter 1. And go to verse 6. I have it on the notes, don't I? Yes. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6. The story behind this is she gets married to Naomi's son. Naomi's husband dies. Naomi's two sons die. And so Naomi hears the word that things are going well back in Israel. And so she's going to head back. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. And so it says there, then she set out with her daughter-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in Moab how the Lord had taken care of his people in Judah, giving them food. So she left the place where she was living, her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they started on the way back to the land of Judah. Now Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, "Go back, each of you return to your mother's house. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown kindness to the dead and to me. And may the Lord grant that you find rest, each one in the home of her husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 14. Then they wept aloud again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, the other daughter-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Turn back and follow your sister-in-law." But Ruth said this, says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do the same to me." Marriage is tough. And when I do weddings, sometimes I'll read this verse because of that commitment that Ruth had to Naomi through the good and through the bad times. Now, James and Jamie, you guys have been walking through a tough little time. Tell us about that.
Those of you who don't know, October 29th, I was diagnosed with gastric cancer, stomach cancer. And so I've been off work since November 1st, going through treatment. And I have surgery planned on the 28th, 2.5 weeks in San Francisco.
So it's been tough for you, Jamie?
Yeah, yes, it has been tough because in the beginning I was kind of in mourning because I wanted my old life and I wanted my husband back. Then I just, you know, God works on me and said, okay, this is a new normal. This is what my life is now. This is what I'm doing. I'm taking care of him, trying to get him strong, make it through surgery, go to chemo, feed him, give him the right supplements, get him to his appointments.
Stop for
so
a minute.
I'm the caregiver.
How long have you been married?
29 years.
29 years. Wow. Did you anticipate this 28, 29 years ago?
That was a long time ago. And no, we entered into marriage really blindly because he grew up in the South. I grew up this strong-willed, independent California girl. So right from the beginning, it was hard. And part of that is because you are a product of where you were from, where you were raised. He was raised by grandparents. His dad was not around until after we got married, really. I was raised by a strong mother whose father was gone all the time in the military. And so we came in with these different ideas and expectations that weren't realistic, really. So for the first 2 years, it was pretty hard. And it got to where I was on that edge of the bed, and he was on that edge of the bed, and there were miles between us. But God got a hold of our hearts, and I always think of this. It was like we were in the front seat fighting over the steering wheel. And God said, "Get in the back seat. I got this. You can't make him be anything. You need to work on yourself." So I dug in and started studying God's word and finding out what it meant to be a woman of God. So in the beginning, we had no idea what we were doing. We had no idea what was ahead. I never intended to marry anybody in the military because I knew what that was like. And there I was, married to someone in the military. So I guess God knew I could handle it. I had a model of what it was, of how you raise your family when dad's not around. So for that, I'm thankful because of that, I was strong enough to do it. And he'll tell you, a lot of the wives, when they were overseas, they were done. "I'm not going to be here when you get back.
you know, I can't do this. So not everybody's cut out for the military life.
What has kept you guys together through all that?
God, our faith, trusting him, knowing that he's in control and we're not, knowing that he's where our strength is, knowing that he's our refuge, he's our cover, he's there to lift us up when we fall down. Without our faith, I don't know how any marriage makes it, honestly.
James, what part does love play in your marriage?
For me, that's the whole basis. Just like Jamie said, you know, my parents were teenage parents. My mother was 16 and my dad was 18 when they got married. And the marriage lasted about 8 years. However, my dad got drafted into the Army, you know, when I was 2 years old during Vietnam. And so he was gone for 2 years, but when he got back, the marriage fell apart and they divorced. And so I was never had a relationship with my father. And so I say that to say this, because growing up as a kid, I remember seeing my mom working hard, struggling to provide for her three kids. I was the oldest of three at the time. And, you know, getting up early, going to work. She was a teacher, coming back late. And so we started living with our grandparents. And I would see my mom gone all the time, and she wasn't there for us per se. You know, she was there, but throughout the day she was working, and she would get back late in the evening, and so we would be getting ready for bed, and I really didn't have a relationship with her. And so my basis for how I would treat my wife once I found someone that I was going to marry was grounded in how I wanted my mother to be treated. You know, my father wasn't there, and I had a lot of hatred, you know, for my parents divorcing, you know, because I felt like they robbed me of something. I remember crying myself to sleep at night. I remember even wishing I was dead. Not going to kill myself now. There's a difference.
Right.
All right. Just
right.
Wishing I was dead. I was never suicidal, but I would just wish sometime I was dead, you know, because I just felt like, you know, I wanted my life to be better. I wanted to have a family. I wanted to have my mom and dad under the same roof with me, you know. And so that drove that desire in me. And so when she and I met, it was like an explosion, you know. She was working in San Francisco. I was in the Navy. I was stationed at Mare Island. I was on a submarine. And she was a professional. She was making about 2.5 times what I was making, you know, and which I didn't have a problem with. I mean, I'm not that type of guy, because I benefited from her. but I definitely had an idea on how I wanted to treat my wife, how I wanted to shower her with love, and how I wanted to do for her, you know, because that's what I wanted to have. That's what how I wanted my mother to be treated.
And so you got married, and then there was a huge decision because you're kind of an old school guy, and she's just a California girl, and you asked her to leave her career and raise kids. Is that right or no? No?
It probably came up, and it probably was a conversation that lasted about 2 seconds. You know, it takes circumstances for, you know, you get into the right situation for that to happen. When she got pregnant with our daughter, she was working, like I said, she was working in San Francisco, like First and Market or somewhere downtown in the financial district, and she developed the gestational diabetes, you know, with pregnancy. And so, you know, the doctor says, hey, you need to take off some time from work because, you know, you're stressing yourself out or some stuff's going on. You need to get right so you can have a healthy baby. So she takes off work, and she tells her company, okay, my doctor says I need to be off work to, you know, to recover, to heal, to get better for delivery. And in that time span, I noticed her attitude started to change. She's like, wow, I kind of like being here, you know, because what would happen was we would get up, and we lived in a townhouse in Pleasant Hill. She's making the money, so we're able to live in a townhouse in Pleasant Hill, right? And we would get up to go to work. She would get up and get our son dressed, who was a year old, and would drive him to a babysitter in Pleasant Hill, a couple of miles away from where we live. She'd drop him off, and she'd go to San Francisco. I'd get up, and I head to Vallejo, to Mare Island. And we would be at work all day. I met, you know, over at the shipyard, and she's in San Francisco, and then we'd meet back up at home at 6 o'clock in the evening. We'd eat and give him a bath and spend about an hour together and put him to bed, and we're off to bed to get up and do it again. You know, so that was the routine prior. So when she took off work, she wasn't having to get up early. She could stay home with our son. And she was like, oh, this is kind of nice. Now, I'm not the kind of guy that's going to say I told you so. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, I knew this would be something that she would like and she would want to do. I mean, what mother doesn't want to be with their kids? You know, I mean, it's out of necessity that they can't sometimes, because they have to work and they're the breadwinner for the family, you know. And but that was something that I wanted in the very beginning, but it took the right situation and the right circumstance to get us there. And so she delivered our daughter in Berkeley.
I couldn't leave her.
Yeah, she delivered our daughter, and she's like,
it.
Oh, my goodness, I'm not going back to work. So they were, now it's like, well, how are we going to pay for this townhouse? Now all of a sudden reality hits, you know. I'm like, wait, we got to move.
We were poor. We ate dinner at my mom's house several times a week back then.
Yeah, her parents lived in Walnut Creek. But her company was calling, says, hey, when are you going to come back to work? You know, we've got your job. If we don't have your job, we got a similar job with the same pay. Because they can't give you less pay, but they can have another job at the same pay for you. And she says, well, you know, which shows great growth in her, because she says, I need to talk to my husband. All right. Normally, she'd give an answer, you know. But she told him, I need to talk to my husband. And so we sat down at the table and we were talking. And we had two kids at this time. And we were talking. I said, well, you know how I feel. I don't need to tell you how I feel, because it's how I've felt for the past 3 years. You know, we've been married or so. And she says, okay, I'll call him tomorrow and tell him I'm not coming back. And so she did. She called him and says, I'm not coming back. And you can close out my employment. Makes me cry, because I knew in my heart how she would eventually respond. It just took a while for her to get there, you know.
So one of the keys was you're not forcing the issue, but allowing God to create the situation.
Yeah, I mean, there were debates, there were arguments. Okay. I mean, like she said, the first 2 years of our marriage, I mean, I'm telling you, I couldn't see getting past 24 hours, you know, for a 2 year period. I mean, it was pretty rough, and I was like, man, I don't know how this is going to last, but we hung in there.
We also sought counseling. We didn't, like, just throw our hands up. We kept working at it.
For you, was the first few years hard as well, or no? You got it?
I tell everybody that the reason my wife left the office when she was practicing law with me is because she likes to be in control. So now that she's a judge, she can be in control. So she can control her courtroom.
And the mic.
Ladies, I just want you to know, on our wedding night, my husband read to me from Ephesians how you need to submit to your husband. He never got to the part about submitting to each other. It was just the part about the wife submitting to the husband. That was our wedding night.
You know, and she's absolutely right. But here's what I want you to say this, that it is hard from the beginning because you have, I had come out of a 20-year marriage, and I didn't really want to get married or was not even interested in a woman when I met her. But then we got married, and I recognized in that 20-year marriage, after the 20-year marriage, that stop trying to change the person is. They are who they are. You get married to that person, and you accept it. So I knew that coming into the relationship, but I thought she was someone other than who she was.
What do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean by that is, I'm going to get in trouble. Oh. That's why she's rubbing her beard. What I mean by that is, every time, if you come out of a marriage or a relationship, you think that the other person is different, and they are different, but they also have their own issues. And you have to learn to adjust yourself to whoever the other person is. And where our marriage turned around was where I started, and believe me, this was tough. I started recognizing that the word says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and be willing to give yourself up for her. And that meant what I felt didn't matter. My job was to make her happy. My job was to love her and to give myself to her. And it didn't matter that she might be wrong or angry or whatever she might be at the time. It didn't matter. My job was to love her because Christ loves us and all of our emotions and all the things that we do. So we would often have those arguments you talk about, and the first thing I would do, run to the closet. Get on my face and pray until I could actually talk to her in a civil voice, and I came out and still was arguing, I'd go back to the closet. If you want your wife to submit to you, husbands, you can't demand it, you can't ask for it, you have to be the kind of husband that makes her want to. It is not something you can ever. So as I drew closer to God, she drew closer to me. So as you try to be more like Christ in what God wants you to do, you don't have to demand anything. She will do it automatically out of love and out of desire. And so if you're the head of the family, man, whether you believe it or not, even if you got a controlling wife and I'm talking about Gene over here. Okay, I'll put Jamie in too. But even if you have such, you have to be willing to accept who you are and what you're supposed to do. It's got nothing to do with her. It's all got to do with you. And if you think about it. If you go back to the Old Testament, you find that Abraham was followed by Sarah. And it doesn't say anything, but it says this, that she obviously saw God in him and believed in him enough to believe that it was all right to trust him. Men, you want your wife to trust you and to let you lead, then start being a godly man.
Amen.
And then she will want to. The closer you get to God, the closer she's going to get to you.
Amen. 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 So one of the keys for a successful marriage or relationship really is of the men following after the Lord. Okay. Okay. Good. So last one. So how do you love through the sickness and death of your spouse's parents? So watch this. If you are married long enough, there's going to be a situation where you have to deal with the death of your spouse's parents, right, the way time is. And before they die, sometimes they go through a period of sickness. How do you respond in those situations when the parent of your spouse is sick? And Ola, when my mother had her heart attack. What did you do? Not a heart attack. She had to have heart surgery, huh? Heart surgery? Yes. Open heart surgery. Mm-hmm. What did you do?
Well, when I found out that she was having open heart surgery, I immediately said, when she gets home that I would take care of her.
But you were working.
Yes, I took off, I think 2 weeks or a month to take care of her until she got better where she could, and Dad could help her.
So this is not your mother, this is my mother.
It's your mother.
What made you leave your job to go take care of her?
Well, it's not that I'm such a great person, but I would think it was my love for you, for her, and for your father, because I didn't want him to go through. They were up in age, so I didn't want him to go through that.
Let me read this to you from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and in verse 7, it says it is, love bears all things. In Amplified, it says, regardless of what comes. And so as husbands and wives, as you get older, you're going to have to deal with the situation of your parents or your spouse's parents. Sometimes there's a decision that has to be made when they're sick or close to death, what to do with them, because they can't take care of themselves. So that came about with my mother. And so one Saturday, we went over to Mom and Dad's house, and Dad said, we all sat in the living room, and Dad said, I just can't take care of her anymore. And I looked, he said those words, I looked at my mom, I saw a tear coming out of her eye, I looked at Ola, she began to cry. And then what did you decide?
I decided to bring Mom to our house.
I'm not saying this is the right situation for everyone. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that when you look at getting married, you have to look at the whole picture on what things are possible. And this scenario is really possible that you have to deal with a situation. If you don't handle that situation right, it could cause a friction in your marriage, because if she's not willing to take my mother into the home.
And your dad.
And my dad. Yeah, he came too, right? Yeah. The God. That's right. Both of them. Yeah. But if she's not willing, as the woman of the home, to do that, and of course, I'm going to want, there's going to be friction. And I'm going to look at Ola sideways for a long time. Right?
Yeah.
And so your willingness to serve them with based out of love, you said?
It's based out of love.
So, and I've shared this with some of you before, and I'll say it again today. You know, in some situations, daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws don't always see eye to eye.
Amen?
Amen? You know, because you didn't marry my baby, you know. You didn't marry my baby boy, and your mom with their sons, right? But in this situation, I think your love for her.
My love for her. And also, I had the skills to take care of to be the caregiver. I had training in that. And since I was 10 years old, I always had a heart. God had given me a heart for the elderly and to help ill people. So I knew how to take care of a mom.
Right. And so as time went on, we brought her up to the house, her and Dad, and we took Michael's room, I think, right, Michael? Yeah. Had her hospital bed in there. Now, this is real life. Oh, this is real life. And as a husband or a wife, you have to be willing to have the discussion about what to do with your parents, in-laws or your own parents. And so there was one moment in particular where I came home from work, I believe. I was home for some reason. And I passed by the door to where mom was at. And then I saw Ola on her hands and knees washing my mom's feet as she was sitting there in her wheelchair. When you marry someone, you marry everybody. Kids, parents, you marry all of them. And when I saw her on her hands and feet washing the feet of my mother, I don't know how to describe what that did for me, but it did something in me, right, that made me want to serve her even more because of her willingness to serve my parents. And we did the same thing for Dad when he was like, right?
Yes.
I'm not saying it's for everyone. I'm just saying these are the possibilities that you'll have to deal with in your marriage relationships. You have to deal with it. And it's not always easy. And you have to be willing to submit to the Lord when you cannot submit to the other person, because my reverence for the Lord wins out. And there have been times that me and Ola, you know, and I tell you guys, we'd be at it like, man, what's going on? I'd be at it. Oh, it just be me? All right, maybe it's just me then. I don't know, you know. Yeah. You know, I told you, you know, yesterday they said, I gotta be real good. I gotta be real good. Don't start no argument. Because, and then we almost got into one yesterday, I'll tell you. I wanted her to do something. And she said, but I'm not you. I'm me. I just want to be me. And I felt it come up in here. Help me, Lord. Because if I went there, it wouldn't be none of this today. It wouldn't be this. What I want to say, we've got to get out of here. What I want to say is love for God has to be the key to the success of any marriage. Because if you're not willing to submit to Him, you will not submit to each other. Only when you can submit to the Lord do you have the capacity to submit to the other person. And so the key is loving God first, allowing Him to crucify your flesh and your pride, like your husband does all the everything, right? To crucify yourself and your pride to be able to serve one another. And men, you are the keys. You are the key to the success of your marriage. And the closer you follow after the Lord, the more successful your marriage will be. Amen?
Amen.
Give everyone a hand for coming up here. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. And Anita, once you get to the piano, and what we want to do now, I know we went longer today than normal, but if you're married, on you say, you know, man, we need prayer, or you're thinking about maybe possibly getting married, if you think about maybe, I want to be able to pray for you. Pray that God would grace you with His capacity to love another human being. Because we're all fallen. And without His grace to love someone else, man, it ain't gonna work. Amen? It ain't gonna work. So if you're here today, and play me something, Anita. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I really want to be successful in my marriage, or I'm thinking about maybe in the future, maybe getting married, I just want to just pray for you just quickly. If you're there, just come on down. Come on down. And why don't you guys come on down, and we're going to stand with these couples. Come on down. And I want each one of you people who are on the stage with me to stand behind these people who are here, who came up, because I want your marriage to succeed. When relationships succeed, man, the community is better, the churches are better, and God gets all the glory. The enemy is trying to destroy, disrupt marriages, so he can disrupt communities and the church. And so, men, I'll talk to you. Submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. You don't have to be right all the time. Sometimes you can just, okay. You know you're right up here, but you just say, okay, okay. And so crucify your flesh. I'm going to pray for the men first. Father, I thank you for these men who had the courage to come up to this altar and say, I want more. I want to be better at being a husband or soon to be a husband. God, only you. Give these men the capacity to love their spouses, their fiancés, like Christ loved the church. They're incapable on their own. And so, God, they have admitted it by coming to this altar, saying, God, I need your help. So I pray, God, that supernaturally you would pour into each man the ability to love his spouse like Christ loved the church, who gave himself for the church, allowed himself to be crucified for the church. And so, God, give these men inner strength and inner grace, wisdom to live out what you've lived before us by going to the cross. So I speak strength, I speak wisdom, I speak power to every man. I call you to be the example for your children as to what a godly man looks like. Your daughters will pattern their future husbands based on you. I pray, God, that these men will live a life that would please you in such a way that their kids would never be confused as to what it means to be a follower of Christ, because they would say, oh, my dad's a Christian. I've seen that in my dad. So I pray this for every dad and in every husband. Now, Father, I pray for the wives or women who are going to be wives. God, I know what you said in the garden. It's going to be a struggle. But I pray, God, that you would give the inner strength to every wife, every woman, to look at Ephesians 5 and say, even though I don't understand it, Lord, you said submit, so I'll submit. Give them the grace and the wisdom on what to say and how to say it to their husband, to their children, to their sons. God, give them a tongue filled with honey, sweet. That everything they say, God, will be so good, even though it's a hard word, the men will want to receive it because how the wives say it. So fill them with your grace, I pray. I pray, God, as you continue to work in these husbands and wives and boyfriends and girlfriends, oh God, that the world will see something different in them. Yes, yes. Even on their jobs, God, they will see something different. That none of these men, none of these wives will say a damaging word to their coworkers about their spouse. They will only say uplifting words about their spouse. And so, God, I know because of this prayer, the enemy will attack. But God, when he does, you're going to lift up a standard. And you will protect every man, every woman from the enemy's attack. I pray blessings upon their home. And so I thank you for this time. And in Jesus' name. Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Enjoy your Sunday afternoon.